One of my favorite books of the Bible, in fact, Joshua, and chapter 23. Joshua 23, it's not a long chapter, so I want to read the entire chapter and then see how it is that we can apply this word from God to ourselves today. So, writing here, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from the surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old, well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I'm now old, well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I've already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of their names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to fight 1,000. Since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." Just so far, God's word this morning. Father, we approach your word, understanding that this is not mere opinion, but the enduring word that you have preserved for our benefit, for our blessing. And may indeed today we consider this word in a way that would lead us in the ongoing way of life that would please you and honor you, enabling us, Lord, in worship to the glory of your name, as we pray it in the name of Jesus, but also aware of our need of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Many years now that Carol and I have had children in our home. Our eldest son, 29. Our youngest daughter is 15, so we're still parenting, even though we are about to have a grandchild in just a couple of weeks' time. Well, one of the things that I've observed in all four of my children over these years is it has been good to see their voluntary enthusiasm, their willingness to help in doing, I think to use Audrey's word this morning, chores, to do things around the house. My children were always keen, all of them, to grab a paintbrush. Wanted to help me paint. They nagged me when I was washing the car for another rag so that they could join me in washing the car. To this day, they still try and convince me that a new puppy is a good idea, and they promise to feed the puppy and to clean the mess. Well, the truth of the matter is, as I reflect over the years, is that all of these good intentions don't last. They come to an end. The enthusiasm fades and disappears. I remember being left with dirty paintbrushes, me needing to clean them. Left with wet rags over the lawn where we were cleaning the car. And to this day, I still get to feed the dogs. Now, I'm not picking on the children, yeah, but I'm just trying to introduce my message this morning from this passage. And this is the theme, this is the challenge, the reality that comes to us from this passage. Finishing off anything well, even for us adults, is much harder than in an enthusiastic start. Isn't that true? Zealous to begin, but find it difficult to end well. Well, God knows that about us, and of course Joshua, being led of the Spirit, knows that about the people of Israel. And so as we turn to this particular passage this morning, that's the challenge. For these people, these Israelites, it's been a great thing to conquer the land of Canaan with the help of God. It's been a wonderful thing for them to see again and again the miracles that God performed, leading them, taking them into the promised land. It's been inspiring for them to see what God has done, and so them being devoted to God and to go to the ways of God. Now, of course, we know that there'd been some bumps in the road. But the question, of course, that Joshua deals with in this particular sermon, what about their faithfulness into the future? What about the days ahead? What about the next generation? What about the long haul of things? Now, of course, they didn't know the future, but we have the benefit of the Bible. We have the script written that gives us a record of what took place after the sermon, after many other sermons. We know what happened by the time the next generation was on the scene. Did they listen to Joshua? Well, you judge for yourself. And I want to read from Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And all that generation, those who were under Joshua, also were gathered to their fathers. So like him, they died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. I think the question arises in my mind is, could this waywardness, could this tragedy, this drift and slide into idolatry, could it have been avoided? Could they have maintained their faithfulness to God? Now, we could speculate. But the more important question, or perhaps more relevantly or pertinently this morning, is, are we maintaining our relationship with God? Are we, and will we maintain our faithfulness in our worship of God? We're coming to the end of the year, and the end of the year, people get tired. People become weary, not just in these last weeks, but perhaps even the drift of the last months. And perhaps we could even say that too as we get to the latter years of our lives. And the question has got to be asked, will we remain loyal and faithful to God to the very end in the dying hours of our lives, in the closing weeks of the year? Are we able to say with conviction, as the Apostle Paul did, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, Joshua actually gives us wonderful wisdom here. Important wisdom about remaining faithful to God. Not just in the short term, but the long term. And many of you have been serving the Lord for 10 and 20 and 30, some perhaps even 60 and 70 years. How do we remain faithful? What advice can we glean from this sermon that Joshua gives to these people that didn't take the advice? And so if we're to persevere in faithfulness to God, there's a single message that I really want to urge on you this morning that I glean from this passage. We need to struggle with the very, very important fact that our hearts matter. That's my one point this morning. I had a couple of sub-points, but that's the point. The condition, the spiritual vitality, the tenderness of your heart toward God matters. So, so important. It is true that we can pretend to ourselves and even to others, but we can't pretend to God. And God is able to see, He does through, and I want to give you an example. God is able to see He can open that box that we saw in the children's talk this morning. He's able to see the exact condition of your heart and my heart in terms of what are we giving our hearts to? Is it to Him? Listen to Ezekiel chapter 14. Certain elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts." God saw it. They couldn't pretend. "And set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them?" You see, they'd come to the prophet. They wanted to consult the prophet. They wanted to know certain questions answered. And the prophet was to consult with God. And really, they're not in a good place. These so-called leaders are doing the right thing, but are in a bad place spiritually. God recognizes that there is something wrong with them. He points out that they have given their hearts to idols. Now, most of us believe that that's not possible for us today because we don't have bronze statues standing on our mantelpiece at home or in the showcase that we have in our lounge. Because we think that idolatry has only to do with specific, constructed, created idols. It's much more than that. Idolatry is more than just a stone statue on a shelf. An idol of the heart is anything that rules you and me other than God. Anything or anyone, it can be a person too, that captures your heart and grabs your attention and consumes you, and you give yourself to that thing or that person. And I need to say this morning that the competition abounds. Lots and lots of competition wanting your heart. And I think it's important to reflect, even in the song that we sang before this sermon, "Search me, O God, help me to understand what is it, who is it, other than you, that may be capturing my heart." I asked my daughter this morning, because I didn't know what it was described as, I said to her, "What is it when people watch TV series constantly, you know, kind of all day or all night? I'm not sure how they do it." She says it's called binge watching. It could be an idol. Could be your idol. Not sure. It could be sport. Soccer, rugby, depending on your particular preference. Absolutely consumed by a particular sport that dictates the course of your decision-making and where your affections and your delights are found. Could be sport. It could be a career in terms of a position or status, the hankering after being in a dominant or prominent position. It could be things. It could be the idol of a car or a house or garden. It's even possible for children or family to be an idol that gets the attention rather than God. It could be politics or cultural heritage. It could be gender redefinition. These things consume me, and they direct everything I do and think, and God is on the side. Well, God says he can't be on the side. It's all of God or nothing. It's the thing, it's the person that grips and grabs hold of your heart. That's what you worship. That's what I worship. Every human being, therefore, is a worshiper of someone or something. And as worshipers, everybody is in active pursuit of the thing that drives their life and rules their hearts. The object of worship influences and shapes everything we do, everything we say, who we are, and how we live. Now, I hope you're getting my point, is that your heart before God is so important. It matters. It must perpetually, therefore, the heart needs to perpetually be the target of scrutiny. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Help me remove the blinkers from my heart. Keep me from self-justification or justification. Help me, Lord, to remain faithful to you this year and next year to the very end of my life. That's the struggle. Everybody faces, every believer faces. What Joshua raises in the sermon, and he pleads. That's the sense and the tone of this particular sermon that he preaches. He pleads with the people of God, don't allow yourself to be distracted and captivated by these very attractive idols that belong to these previous inhabitants of the land. Don't allow yourself to be distracted and captivated by the competition. The two bits of advice, counsel, that Joshua gives, I've divided them into two anyway. And the one is to say to you this morning that it is important to protect your heart. Maybe this time of the year is also a good time to be thinking about that. If you hope to persevere in your relationship in devotion to God, you must have good, what I want to call this morning, good heart security. You know, like we put electric fences on our gate, and I've got four locks on my front door, and I've got cameras that... Why? Because I want good security, because I want to protect my family. So we have to protect our hearts. Our hearts need to be protected from the competition to God. Verse 7 of the passage, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. He's warning them, vulnerable people, you need to avoid any situation that stirs your inclinations to move in that direction. Any one of us can so easily be distracted in giving ourselves to something other than God. Either God will capture your heart and rule you, or another God, little g, will grab hold of your attention and rule you. I think Jesus made the same point in a passage I referred to in last week's sermon in Matthew chapter 6. Remember when he spoke about the laying up of treasures on earth or in heaven? It's there or it's there. It's earth or it's heaven. And then he concludes the passage with an observation. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The analogy he uses of treasure is to show that devotion is never equally shared. Can't divide it. Can't divide it. You cannot serve two masters. Another phrase of Jesus. It will be one or the other. It will be God or it will be something else. Which leads me to my advice. How do we protect our hearts? What is the electric fence that we can put up? It is good, considering the consequences, you can protect your heart. We were sitting with a neighbor a couple of weeks ago. Came and had coffee with us, and it was a Friday afternoon. and I'm getting my story wrong. We were meeting with someone else, and our neighbor, two houses away, we discovered while we were sitting with his friend talking, she had intruders come into her house. Normally, she parks her car in the driveway, and that day she put her car in the garage. And so her house, the intruders thought, were not protected. They tied her up, they threw her in a room, and in fact, she was a German lady. She's now gone back to Germany. She's so frightened. You see, if we think about those consequences, we protect our homes. And spiritually, we ought to protect ourselves by thinking about what could possibly go wrong. You see, captivation by any foreign god or treasure has a price tag attached to it. Notice verse 12. If you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you. In other words, you become absorbed into their culture and their ways. Verse 13, know for certain that. Then, there's a consequence. There is a knock-on effect. Joshua warns them that God will no longer help them in battle. He's going to leave them to their own ends. Any form of idolatry provokes the anger and the wrath of God. He says in verse 13, know for certain, this is the knock-on effect, that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. The very thing that feeds your passions will be the instrument of your own destruction. Idolatry will lead to some kind of pitfall. The thing you idolize will shoot you in the foot. Verse 13b, they shall be a snare. Listen, the terminology here is scary. These gods, these lesser gods, these other gods, they'll be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. I have a couple of examples, and I'm sure there are many more. Being captivated by materialism. When someone pursues the acquisition of assets to the ultimate extent, neglecting God, neglecting family, it leads to the destroying of relationships with God and with people. I've often heard that. I've often heard, man, I wish in the course of my life I've given my time and God more attention, and maybe I'd still be together with him. An obsession with physical beauty. Wanting to be a model of perfection often leads to eating disorders. An overt preoccupation with self-importance alienates you from others. People soon pick up when somebody is so filled with their own importance, they actually just stay away from them. Reckless sexual indulgence often leads to disease and relational dysfunction. That's a fact of life. You shoot yourself in the foot if you idolize promiscuousness. I wonder, and again, I always tread on difficult turf, but I'm going to do it anyway, a preoccupation with cultural identity. I don't care what the culture is. I'm not picking on any culture here, whether it be European or whether it be African, Australian, or anything else. A preoccupation with cultural identity will bring division and prejudice in the church and even in the country. It will choke the gospel in terms of its priority, and it will destroy gospel fruit. Get the idea? God, that's the message this morning. God is the one we ought to worship, heart and soul and mind and strength. And so we have to protect our hearts by looking at the consequences that can come. We also need to protect our heart by remembering all the promises of God. We like the promises of God, and I think many people have little promise boxes, but they're all good promises, easy promises. There are more promises in the Bible. Have a look at verse 15. Just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things. That's terrible to read. Until he has destroyed you from off this land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land. You get the point? The Lord has promised good things? Wonderful. Those who love him, called according to his purpose. But we can't neglect, we can't forget to remember that God has promised wrath and rejection and destruction and suffering and condemnation to those who turn against him. That passage that Sharon read this morning was a very uncomfortable passage, wasn't it? From Mark. The Israelites and Centralites are to avoid the very real and sometimes attractive idolatry trap. Doing so, how do you avoid this? Verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Which leads me to my second point. Protect your heart, number one. Number two, give your heart to God alone. Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Passage I read at the beginning of the service, the most important is when Jesus answered this young lawyer, his question, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." God is worthy of this. It means that he wants our deepest affection. He wants us to know that he is our greatest delight. He wants to see the evidence of the strongest commitment to him, most exuberant passion, the firmest loyalty. Isn't that what he's asking for? The giving of your heart to God. And how do we know? How is this demonstrated? It's demonstrated, Joshua says in verse 6, let's have a look there, be very strong to keep and to do that is written, all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside neither from it, neither to the right nor to the left, giving our heart to God. How do we do that? By conforming to the word of God. You see, love and obedience go hand in hand. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's obedience from a heart that is filled with joy. God has revealed all we need to know about himself, about life, about godliness. He leaves us in no doubt about what is pleasing to him. He tells us about the ugliness of sin, but he tells us about the blessing of redemption. He unfolds the details of that redemption, exposing the depth of his love and his condescension. Then the second way in which we can give our hearts to God is not only in submission, but considering God's faithfulness. Joshua reminds them of some of what God has so faithfully done for them. Verse 3, "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to you, done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." A couple of weeks ago in the evening service, we had a time of testimony. It really was encouraging to hear person after person just giving testimony to God's faithfulness over the past year. And sometimes all we need to do is sit back and think, what is it? How is it that we can identify and give honor to God for his faithfulness? You see, if these people had cared to remember what God had done for them, they would be able to see so easily and even sing that old hymn, "God our help in ages past." That had been the experience. God had proved himself reliable and faithful. And in fact, Joshua identifies some examples. Verse 9, "For the Lord has driven out before you the great strong nations." I'm just thinking of Jericho. That just came into my mind. Impossible. How would these people conquer Jericho?
with the help of God.
God enabled him, crossing the Jordan. And so he says, as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. Verse 14, and now I'm able to go the way of all the earth and know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. God is faithful. God is faithful. I do find it interesting in Joshua's appeal for faithfulness and perseverance from the Israelites that it comes in the context of God's faithfulness to them. It's not in a vacuum. It reminded me of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. There's the gospel. Jesus initiates. Jesus took on human flesh. Jesus walked a life of righteousness. Jesus secured salvation. Jesus accomplished redemption. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. All this is a demonstration of His love. And why do we love? Because He first loved us. And so our response of faithfulness is not legalism. Perseverance is not an obligation because we under some sort of constraint. It is because of the gospel, the free gospel of grace, the kindness of God in the face of the Lord Jesus. So my closing word this year anyway is finishing well with God is not easy, but it's essential. One of the sadnesses of being in a church a long time, and I've been here a long time, is to see people who've, as it were, fallen off the bus. Not one or two, but many. I don't understand it, but I do read the scriptures and understand that it's going to be difficult and it's going to be a challenge. And so I am challenged, and like Joshua, I want to plead with you. Plead with us. Forsake all for the sake of gaining Christ. And I want to be specific like Paul. In this church, in our lives, we want to give God the worship and the honor that He requires and that He's worthy of. And I want to close by reading Philippians chapter 3. It's a passage that reminds me of what is actually most important. Paul writes, he says, though I myself have confidence in the flesh also. In other words, I can also pat myself on the back for many reasons. I can build myself a platform. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Man, isn't that a good CV? And you know what he says? But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That reminds me of that parable. When you know there's a treasure in the field, you sell everything you have to buy that field to get that treasure. And that treasure is Christ. And Christ alone. Christ alone. Indeed, says Paul, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. That platform is demolished. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. That I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. That by all, on any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Man, he wants to get to the end. In fact, he ends this little passage with these words. Not that I've already obtained this, I'm still on the way, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That must be uppermost. It must consume us. It must be what captivates us. Love for God in Christ by the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray to that end, please protect us, Lord, from the competition. Help us to be intentional and deliberate in considering the warnings that you bring, but also, Lord, the promises of that which you will do in carrying us and keeping us, holding us in your hand. But may we, Lord, by your Spirit, be enabled to hold the Lord Jesus Christ in this church, in our own lives, as central and uppermost, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen.